The name Alexander Hamilton might very well have been forgotten to most if it wasn't for the musical written by Lin-Manuel Miranda, which debuted in Broadway in 2015. Hamilton was a founding father of the United States of America and a founder of the nation's financial system. At one point, at one point in his career, he said the words which are the title of today's message. Hamilton wrote rather than sang, "The first duty of society is justice." Society longs for justice. Perhaps more than ever, we hear society crying out for right judgment. Words or phrases such as unjust and that's not fair, they are commonplace in our public discourse. Rail strikes, barrister strikes, police withdrawal of goodwill in Scotland. These are all recent events in society showing society's longing for things to be fairer. Injustice must not linger. That's what people cry out really on the news and on the radio. Injustice must not linger. The wrongs, they must be put right. And it's really, as we look back in history, it's because people have stood against injustice that we have things like we have today, and we enjoy the sort of society we enjoy today. We have education for the masses. We have fairer wages. We have rights for women. We have access to healthcare. We have racial equality to some degree. Historical injustice is a major theme in the national and international conversation. It's good to look back on history. It's good to look back on something like the Victorian era and say that it was wrong that boys as young as four were sent up chimney stacks and had to clean chimneys, damaging their lungs in the process. It's good to look back on the Victorian era as another example and say that it was wrong for women and children to be forced to work in factories for 14 hours a day for almost next to nothing in pay. It's healthy to look back on the history of the slave trade and say that it was wrong for people to be kidnapped by their own people and then sold to slave traders and shipped across the oceans to plantations. We look back on these events. We look back on these historical injustices. We acknowledge they were wrong. Really, we should try to make sure that they never happen again. And sadly, what we find is society spends so much time condemning the injustices of the past rather than making sure that it doesn't continue in the present. Modern day slavery is a very real problem today. We live in a society that cries out for injustice. We also live in a society that, in the large part, has really ignored the God of justice. We live in a society that has ignored God. And a society that has largely ignored God may be surprised to learn that God actually shares their concern for justice. The two are really interesting. We want justice, and yet we ignore God. And if actually people would read the Bible, they would see that God is very concerned about justice. A society that has largely ignored God may be surprised to learn that their desire for justice is actually something which is God-given. Now, God may not always agree with us regarding what is just and unjust, but he agrees with us that there should be justice. We're continuing to trundle along in our studies in Proverbs. I was thinking how to describe this series in Proverbs. It's a bit like a father walking with his children, and they're doing a walk, and the children say, "How much longer, Dad?" And the dad says, "Oh, just a little bit longer, just a little bit longer." And it's been like that with Proverbs. I thought this would be a short series, but we've trundled along, and we've come to chapter 24, and verses 23 to 29 this evening. And as we look at these verses, we immediately notice that these verses are concerned about justice. Now look at verse 23. "These also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good." Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17, through to the end of chapter 24, is a section of Proverbs called the words of the wise ones. Now, we don't know who these wise ones were, but we see early on in chapter 22 that they have written 30 sayings. And then after writing 30 sayings, they have a few more sayings. And one of those sayings is what we read there in verse 23. "Partiality in judging is not good." Today, we find that the Holy Spirit, through the wise one who wrote Proverbs, wants to teach us about justice. Today, we're going to learn about justice, and we're going to learn about the God of justice, and we're also going to learn about what all this concern for justice means for us. So if you like outlines, here's my outlines, 3 points, no surprises there. We're going to look firstly at justice in Proverbs, then we're going to look at the God of justice, and then we're going to have some personal reflections on justice. So point number one, I want us to look at justice in Proverbs. And here we're just going to kind of work through verses 24 all the way to 29. As we look at verses 24 to 26, you'll notice that these verses take us into the law courts. I wonder if anyone here has been in a law court. Maybe you just went to observe, or maybe you served on a jury, or maybe you were there because you were on trial. The context here is different. This is 3,000 years ago, and 3,000 years ago in this society, justice was administered at the city gates and it was tried by the elders. The context may be different, but many of the principles are the same. And one of these principles, which we apply to ourselves today, is that there are those who are in the law courts, and those who, having weighed the evidence, they must give a verdict. They must pass a sentence. It may be a judge, it may be a jury, it may be elders. But when there is a verdict, here's the principle which applies today. When there is a verdict, there must be justice. As it says here in the second part of verse 23, partiality in judging is not good. The guilty must be convicted. The innocent must be acquitted. That there must be no partiality in judgment. A guilty person must not be set free because of his wealth or because of his influence. And an innocent person must not be condemned because of her race or because of her poverty. As verse 24 says, whoever says to the wicked, you are right, will be cursed by the peoples and abhorred by the nations. Just notice there in verse 24, what happens when there is no justice, when there is partiality, when a wrong verdict is given. Those who give the wrong verdict, it says, will receive a verdict from the peoples. A public opinion will be against those who show partiality in judgment. But as verse 25 says, those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Those who give a just verdict, it's telling us here in verse 25, they'll have a clear conscience. They'll have blessing. They'll have peace. They'll be able to sleep at night. You know, how do people who show partiality and judgment, how do they sleep at night? How do they live with themselves? But those who give right judgment, they'll have a clear conscience. They'll have blessing. They will have peace. And notice what verse 26 says. It says, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Now, in ancient times, a kiss communicated loyalty and it communicated affection. And these lips, which are mentioned in verse 26, are different to the deceitful lips of verse 28. The deceitful lips, they speak lies. But these lips in verse 26, they speak only truth. They declare what is just. As we move on into verses 27 to 29, the writer to Proverbs explains that because there are those who have been appointed to work for justice, when there are just verdicts given, you know, we as the Lord's people, we can get on with our lives. You come to verse 27 and you see there that because there are just verdicts given, you can get on with your life. You can prepare yourself for work. You can go about your work. You can build your house. And because there is justice, verse 28 says, you don't need to be a false witness. And because there is justice, verse 29 says, you don't need to seek personal revenge. Listen to verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. This section, verses 27 to 29, it provides a helpful balance to what we were thinking about this morning. We heard this morning from the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. Jesus says that we ought to turn the other cheek in our personal relationships. In our personal relationships with one another, we are not to seek personal revenge. Rather, we are to do the unexpected. So someone slaps us on one cheek, we turn the other to him. But it's a helpful balance here in Proverbs, because what we see here is if the law has been broken, then we are well within our rights to seek justice in a court of law. If someone is threatening my life or the life of my family member, I don't turn the other cheek, I call the police. Now that's what I do. If I am unfairly dismissed from my job, I can take my previous employer to court. In personal relationships, we do not seek personal revenge, but if the law has been broken, we use the channels that are available to us to seek justice in society. Eunice and Owen Jones are a Christian couple who, I think it was about 14 years ago, they took Derby City Council to court. And the reason they took Derby City Council to court is that the council had made a decision to halt their fostering application. They were told, this is what Eunice and Owen Jones were told, they were told that their Christian, biblical Christian views may well be in conflict with the local authority's duty to safeguard and promote the welfare of looked after children. And Eunice and Owen, understandably, they disagreed. They went to court. They got justice. The court ruled in their favor. It's right for the Christian to seek justice through the correct channels. And sadly, because we live in a fallen world, we are not always going to get justice through the correct channels. But if we do not get justice, we have the Lord to, we can leave it to the Lord. We should never seek personal revenge. We can leave it to the Lord. We must never do what verse 29 says, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. If we jump ahead into the New Testament and we keep in mind what Proverbs says here, we come to the New Testament and the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 13 that it is God who has appointed the governing authorities. God has appointed governing authorities. The word that is used there in Romans 13 is that they are ministers. They are ministers of God. These are ministers of God. They're ministers of God's justice, kings, queens, prime ministers, MPs, local government, police, law courts, and so on. Romans 13 tells us that they bear the sword and they carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. These ministers of God are evidence of God's kindness. Let's just apply it to ourselves in this nation. They're evidence of God's kindness towards the United Kingdom. Sure, it's not as good as it could be, but it will never be as good as it could be until Jesus returns. We could have anarchy. We could have people stealing from us and people ripping us off with no hope of ever getting anything back. There was a lady in Cape Town when I was growing up. She was very close to our family. And she lived in one of the townships. We knew her quite well. And she worked hard and she saved. So that she could buy a television for herself and for her son, that the father had passed away many years before. And I remember how excited she was when she came to visit our family and she told us, oh, I've saved enough money and I'm going to buy a television and we're going to have a television. And a couple of days later, she came to our house. I remember I was quite young, but the tears were pouring down her eyes. She said, someone broke into our house and they stole the television that we have been saving up for. And she was absolutely devastated. And one of the reasons she was devastated was there was no hope of justice for her. There was no way in that context in the township that she was ever going to get the television back. The police didn't care. There were no witnesses who would dare come forward because they would be risking their lives. There was no justice. That's not what we live in for the most part. Instead, we have channels that we can use. This is God's kindness towards our nation. In the meantime, we can get on with our work because we don't have to worry about these things. We can get on with the work which God has given the church, which is promoting the gospel, proclaiming Jesus Christ to the nations. So point one is justice in Proverbs. Now, the second point I want us to consider is the God of justice. Now, what I'd like to do here at this point is I want to zoom out. I'm not sure if any of you use Google Maps on the computer. And, you know, you can zoom in and you can see your street and you can see the cars on the street. And then you can zoom out a little and you can see the whole street. And then you can zoom out even more and you can see the whole town or the whole city. And you can zoom out more and see the United Kingdom, and zoom out even more and see the whole of the Northern Hemisphere. Well, we've zoomed in to Proverbs 24. And what we're going to do is we're going to zoom out now. We're going to get a bigger picture of the God of justice. So we're going to zoom out, and then we're going to zoom back in. And there are three things to say about the God of justice. I'm going to refer to a whole bunch of different verses. You're not going to keep up with me. So write them down and look at them a little later on. So the first thing I want us to notice about the God of justice is that the Bible tells us that God is the God who loves justice. That's what the Bible tells us. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, it explains that God is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. That's our God. He's a God who loves justice. Now, Psalm 89, verse 14 says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Who is God? He's a God who loves justice, reliability, endurance, patience, keeping his promises, always doing what is right. These are the marks of our God. These are the marks of God's rule. As Deuteronomy 32 says, he is a rock. And you think of a rock, a rock cannot be shaken. A rock is firm. A rock is steady. God is the rock. There is no corruption in him. There is no evil in him. The prophet Daniel describes to Nebuchadnezzar the rule of God. And Daniel says that the rule of God is like a stone or a rock that smashes all the unjust rules of the various nations. And this rock begins to grow and grow and grow until it becomes a mountain which is covering the whole earth. Some years ago, I was flying over the French Alps. And as I looked out the window, I could just see the mountain go on and on and on. It just seemed to go all the way, even from that height, all the way. It seemed to cover the whole world. And so it is with the reign, with the rule, with the dominion of God. It is a just rule. It is firm. It is steady. And it goes over all the world. And so we've zoomed out. But now let's roll the mouse and let's scroll back in and let's come back to Proverbs 24 and verse 23. And we notice there that while there are many judges on earth who show partiality, so we keep in mind what we've just learned about God. God is a rock who cannot be influenced by those outside of himself. He always acts consistently with who he is. He is just. His work is perfect. All his ways are righteousness. You see, a judge on earth, well, he might show partiality. A judge on earth might accept a bribe. It's the day before he has to give the verdict, and he comes to his office desk, and there's a suitcase on his desk. It's filled with banknotes. Or he sits down the night before he has to give a ruling, and that switches the television on, and the court case is all over the news, and he's influenced in his verdict by the public opinion. But God never accepts a bribe. His justice is never influenced by circumstances outside himself. He is never swayed by public opinion. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So the first thing we learn about the God of justice is that he is a God who loves justice. The second thing we learn about the God of justice is that he is the God who loves justice among his people. So we've got to zoom out again. And as we zoom out, let's consider some words from Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. And the Lord says to his people, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. And he says to the people who've gathered to worship him, he says, look, take away the noise of your songs. Take away the melody of your harps. I will not listen. I don't want just your worship with your lips, and then you don't have justice in society. The people were coming to worship God, but they were selling the righteous for silver, and they were selling the needy for a pair of sandals. They were trampling the heads of the poor in the dust of the earth. They were turning aside the way of the afflicted. And the Lord says, I don't want this. What do I want? The Lord says in verse 24 of Amos 5, let justice roll like waters. That's what I want. and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, like the water of a great big waterfall, and it's flowing down. So that's what I want. I want justice in society. I'm not interested in your religion without justice. Let righteousness flow like an ever-flowing stream. And so we've zoomed out, but now we zoom back in to Proverbs 24 and verses 24 to 29. And we see how important it is for the people of the Lord to maintain justice in our lives. We see how important it is to maintain justice in the church. We see how important it is for us to pursue justice in society as the Lord's people. Others may show partiality, but we as the Lord's people, we will not, we cannot, we will not show impartiality. How can we? How could we do such a thing? As God's image bearers here on earth, deceitful lips, they may surround us, but we will not lie. When we say in the law court, maybe we go into the law court, we pursue justice. We may have to say, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We mean it. Because an oath before God is a serious thing. We carry the name of God by our baptisms, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our yes is yes, and our no is no. When the wicked are rebuked, we are grateful to God and we give him thanks. Christians work hard for wickedness to be rebuked in society. And many thought, didn't they, that it would be impossible for a 50-year decision of the Supreme Court in the U.S. to be overturned. Possible, but people worked tirelessly for 50 years. And it was overturned. Things are very different in the U.K., but this should not put us off as speaking up for the unborn. It could take years, but we're working for justice. We're working hard. It could take decades, maybe centuries, but the unborn, they need a voice. And so we work for justice as God's people. We work for justice in society. So that's the second thing. God wants justice among his people. He's a God who loves justice. He loves justice among his people. The third thing we see about the God of justice is that God is a God who loves this world that is so full of injustice. And that's the third thing that we notice. So we zoom out again. And we consider the words of perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world. And this world, which is so full of injustice, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse is not so well known, but it's very important. Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We are told in another place of the Bible that the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth. His eyes run to and fro, seeking those who are blameless. But what does the Lord mostly find in this world? He finds a world which is marred by injustice. Even the best of societies are marred by historical injustice. The best of societies are marred by present day injustice. Society is blind to its own failings. We're anti-child abuse. We've got this no smacking ban that's been released recently, we say. We're anti-child abuse, we say, but we're pro-abortion. We're for the family, but we're pro no-fault divorce. We're against discrimination, but we silence those who don't toe the line of 21st century liberal values. As a nation, we are guilty before God, and what we deserve is God's wrath. As a nation, what we deserve is to be condemned for our injustice. But God, in his mercy, he does not give us what we deserve. He withholds his wrath. Today is a day of favor, and he calls us now by the word and by the spirit. He calls us to seek his son and to find forgiveness for all our injustices. The cross, it speaks of God's justice. You see, justice demands a penalty for the sinner. Justice demands that our nation is judged, that we are judged for the sins that we have committed. The penalty that we deserve is death. But we see on the cross that Jesus bears justice. He bears justice for the sins of his people. Justice falls on Jesus Christ. Mercy comes to the people of God. God calls us out of this kingdom of darkness. He calls us into the kingdom of light. He calls us into Christ. He calls us into the church, which is the body of Christ. And so having zoomed out, we now zoom back in. We come to Proverbs 24, verses 23 to 29. And we have all this talk about injustice. And we remember that Jesus endured God's justice, but also Jesus endured the most unjust act in the history of humankind. That the Son of God, perfect without sin, would be tried and condemned by sinful men. As verse 24, it speaks to us about those who show partiality and says to the wicked, "You are right." And we think of the wicked coming to Pilate, and they're with Jesus, and Pilate gives in, and he says to the wicked, as it were, "You are right." We have verse 28, which speaks about a deceitful lips, and there are these witnesses which are brought against Jesus, and they say these things which aren't true about Jesus Christ, and he takes on the injustice, deceitful lips. The God of justice, he loves this world so full of injustice. And we've seen three things about the God of justice: the God who loves justice, the God who loves justice amongst his people, and the God who loves this world so full of injustice. We come to the third point, the final point, which is personal reflections on justice. Here are some personal reflections. These are things for you to consider personally, prayerfully, and guided by the Spirit. I've got four of them. Here's the first. The first is, with all that we have said in mind about justice and injustice, we need to remember our own personal contributions to injustice in the world. That's the first thing that we've got to do. This world is marred by injustice, and all of us, to some extent, we have contributed. It's impossible for us to live in this world and not to contribute in some way to the injustice which we find in society. Sin is that complex. Sin is that complicated. It's so entangled. And we say, "Oh, I didn't know that," or "I didn't know this." Yes, but ignorance still contributes to the suffering of others. We contribute every day to the world's problems. Sin is that complex. In public discourse about justice today, something that is really lacking is a bit of humility. And everyone else, they're the problem. If only everyone was more like us. If only everyone saw things the way we saw it. If only people were just a little bit more like me. You know, those who speak like that, they need to humble themselves. We've all made a mess of things. We all continue to make a mess of things. Just think about this. In 200 years' time, people are going to look back on our generation and they're going to say about our generation, "How could they allow that to happen?" And we don't even know what that is, because we're that blinded by our own sin. We need to stop thinking that we've got it all sorted. And we need to humble ourselves, and we need to fall upon the mercy of God. That's what we need to do individually, as a church, as a nation. Oh God, let it be. We need to humble ourselves before Almighty God and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to us sinners." Here's the second thing we need to remember. We need to remember the mercy God shows to those who have committed injustice. So we're contributors to injustice. We need to remember the mercy that God shows to those who have committed injustice. I'm really glad that our God, my God, your God, is not like those in the public arena who condemn injustice. I am so glad. You see, those who condemn injustice in the public arena offer no hope, no redemption, and no forgiveness. It's unforgivable. Unforgivable that you are heterosexual, Western, and a benefactor of colonialism. You must pay for the injustices as defined by us of your ancestors. You must pay for the biases as defined by us of your heritage. There's no humility in these condemnations. And there is no option, no hope of forgiveness in these condemnations. I am so glad that my God is not like them. Aren't you? You see, our God offers forgiveness to those who have committed injustice wittingly and unwittingly, to those who have contributed to the injustices of this world, who humble themselves and seek the Lord's mercy, and he pours out his forgiveness. I'm grateful to Jeff, who some weeks back, he led us in a study through the Apostles' Creed, the section where it says the forgiveness of sins. And he was speaking to us on a Wednesday night, and he referred to a book called War and Grace, written by Don Stevens. And in that book, Don Stevens speaks about the Christian chaplain, Henry Gericke, who ministered the gospel to senior Nazis during the Nuremberg trials in 1946. And these senior Nazis, they were being tried for four counts of injustice: crimes against peace, planning a war, war crimes, crimes against humanity. And Henry Gericke, as a Christian chaplain, preached Christ and his forgiveness to these senior Nazis who were on trial. One of those men that he preached to was Ribbentrop. And through Gericke's ministry, Ribbentrop began to show penitent sorrow for his sins, for the things that he had done, for the injustices that he had committed. At 1 a.m. on the morning of the 16th of October, 1946, Ribbentrop was hanged on the gallows. But before walking to his execution, Ribbentrop said to Gericke that he put all his trust in Christ. An American officer asked Ribbentrop for his last words before the lever of the trapdoor was pulled. Ribbentrop responded, "I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul." See, God is merciful to those who commit injustice. Thirdly, we need to remember the transforming power of forgiveness. That's the third thing we need to remember. You see, there's no transforming power in condemnation. Condemnation is what our sins deserve. Condemnation is what injustice deserves. The state is called to bear the sword. They're not called to be instruments of transformation. That's what the state is called to do. But the church is called to proclaim forgiveness. There's no transforming power in condemnation, but there is transforming power in forgiveness. Those who humble themselves, those who seek God's forgiveness and are filled with the Spirit, become the best agents for change and justice in society. Well, at least we should become the best agents for change and justice in society. Forgiveness refuses to allow us to continue in the way that we once lived. Forgiveness changes us. The Spirit is in us. The Spirit renews us after the image of Christ. We see this in the scriptures with the Apostle Paul. Many years later, after all he has done in the past, he's still humbled by the things that he has done in the past. He reminds the churches that he's not worthy to be called an apostle because he was once a persecutor of the church. Concerning zeal, he says, persecuting the church. In another place, he says, "I am the chief of sinners." He went from town to town before he was converted to Christ with letters from the religious leaders, dragging people out of the synagogues, dragging people out of their homes, throwing them into prison, giving approval to their execution. Years later, After coming to Christ, he is humbled by what he once was, but he knows that he is forgiven. And the Christians then describe him as he who used to persecute the church is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Forgiveness enabled Paul to become an agent for change and justice in society. Another true story from War and Grace is about a Japanese fighter pilot whose name was Mitsuo Fukida. And he was a fighter pilot. He was the fighter pilot who led the unprovoked attack on Pearl Harbor on the 7th of December, 1941. As Fukida flew his plane after launching the attack and flying away and looking back and seeing the devastation and later hearing of the death of 3,000 U.S. Soldiers and civilians, he was full of pride. And he wrote, my heart was full of joy at my success. In 1950, the disillusion for various reasons, Fukida bought a New Testament, and he read the words of Christ in the New Testament. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Fukida wrote, I was impressed that I was one of those for whom Christ prayed those words. The many men I had killed had been slaughtered in the name of patriotism, because I did not understand the love that Christ wishes to implant in every heart. Some years later, Fukida, his life completely changed. He became an evangelist, and he went around the world proclaiming of Jesus Christ who saves sinners. Others would later say of him, he was devoted to making Jesus Christ known as often as he could and to whoever would listen. Fourthly, we need to think about the part the Lord would have us play in bringing justice to the world. So that's the fourth and final personal reflection. You see, that there's a view of the world associated with some branches of Christianity that says, well, you know what the world is like? The world is like the sinking Titanic. And if you think about the sinking Titanic, there was no one who was on the decks of the Titanic as the Titanic was going down, rearranging the chairs. No one was doing that. It was just going down. It was going to sink. So we're just waiting for our lifeboat to get us off of this place, and then we'll just let the ship go down. You know, Proverbs won't allow that. Proverbs won't allow that view of the world. Oh, well, it's just sinking. So I'm just waiting for my lifeboat to get to heaven and then forget about this horrible park or whatever this is. I'm just getting away from this. Proverbs, with all its practical wisdom, insists on us playing our part in contributing to justice in our society. And the first place that we begin is with our Christian witness. And our Christian witness begins with our association to the Church of Jesus Christ. And together as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. As the salt of the earth, as the light of the world, we are called to engage with issues of justice in our world. This could be in your school. This could be in your place of work. It could be in your university. It could be in the voluntary sector. Where can you engage? We must engage. So where can we engage? It could be in the area of the unborn. We've mentioned that already. It could be as an employer working for fairer wages for your employees. It could be better pay for the products of the agricultural community. It could be working against dishonesty in education with the inflation of grades and all sorts of those sorts of things. It could be ethics in medical research. In all this, as we engage in these things, we are acting as agents for the Lord. We represent the God of justice. We are salt, which brings preservation. We are light. And as we speak up on these issues, we bring conviction and we show the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we finish again with Alexander Hamilton. Alexander Hamilton. The first duty of society is justice, he said. Well, we've considered the role that the state should play, but we've considered, more importantly, for our purposes this evening, the role the church should play in showing mercy and in bringing transformation. Let's pray. O holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons and one God, have mercy upon us, miserable sinners. Remember not, Lord, our offenses, nor the offenses of our forefathers, neither take vengeance on our sins. Spare us, good Lord. Spare your people, whom you have redeemed with your most precious blood, and be not angry with us. Please have mercy upon our nation. In wrath, would you remember mercy? And please use us as agents for change in society. Use us as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.